Almighty Heavenly Father, fill our thoughts with you. Take away the distractions of the world, that we might know your grace, that we might share your love. As you speak to us today from your word, Lord, we ask that you would change in us everything that you want to change, that you would move to fix whatever needs fixing, and that, Lord, you would fill our hearts and our souls with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have to be able to spell it. Deuteronomy. That's number 5 of Moses' books. If you'll remember, Moses was born and ended up in that river and was taken to the palaces and so forth. And in time, he committed murder and was exiled, and all of that stuff took place. But there was a problem facing the world when Moses came into it. And that was that God's people had been in slavery for almost 400 years. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever had a problem for 400 years? This is extreme. They knew what injustice was. They knew what the sting of the whip was like. They knew what it was like to have somebody just come in and take over and do their own thing with your family and with your where you lived and have no rights, no control over their lives. Finally, God stepped in and said, "This is enough. We're going to turn this thing around." And he sent Moses back to Egypt to interact with Pharaoh. And you know the stories. There were 10 plagues. And each time Pharaoh said, "Well, okay, you can let him go, but no, you can't let him go." And he just kept vacillating all the way through the situation. But finally, God said, "You're going to let him go." And so they were permitted to gather all kinds of treasures and make their way out of Egypt. And Pharaoh had other ideas again. And so he decided he was going to chase them down and just get rid of them once and for all, get rid of all the problem people. And God said, "No way. We're going to let you walk across this great big sea on dry ground." It wasn't too much after this that the people of Israel were able to make their way down to Mount Sinai, or you might have it also called Mount Horeb, which is basically the same place. And Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Anybody know where you find the Ten Commandments? I heard somebody say the right book. They're in Exodus and chapter 20. Okay? But I'm going to talk about the second time. God brought to them the Ten Commandments. Why did he give them the Ten Commandments? Because he wanted to give them justice. He wanted to give them the rules and the guidelines to make their lives fruitful and productive. They'd lived 400 years being told what to do, whether it was right or wrong, and having no voice in the matter. They had been persecuted right and left with no hope. And suddenly, God gives them these 10 precious commandments. In the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses has gathered the people and he's doing a review lesson. How many of you have ever done a review lesson in school? Okay? You've studied all of this, and all of a sudden, in college, the way it worked is you'd come up to the very last class, and the teacher would then say, "Now you're supposed to know all of this." and you suddenly realized, you know, maybe I didn't learn it back here. Well, that's what Moses has done with God's people. He's gathered them together and reviewed the Ten Commandments. And now, having reviewed them, he turns here in the sixth chapter to what must be a pivotal passage that changes the whole outlook of how we look at the law and how we look at the Ten Commandments, how we look at life. It's interesting when we look at this passage that it opens up with a strange set of words. Shema, Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Echad. Now, since most of us don't speak Hebrew, let me tell you what that means in English. Okay, everybody wake up. Listen to what I'm going to say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one. The same Lord and God who created everything. The same one who gave us life and hope and purpose when he led us out of Egypt. The same one who gave us the Ten Commandments. The same one who's with us right now. Hear, O Israel. Let's substitute that, O Israel, so it makes sense to us. Because this passage applies to us just as much as it did to the people of God then. Because who is he talking about but us? He is saying to us, Shema, that's what this passage is typically referred to. Wake up, listen, pay attention. This is vital stuff. And he goes on here in the fourth verse, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your wrists and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Put them everywhere so you don't forget. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But what does that mean? How do you love God with all your heart? He's not talking about a pump inside our chest. He is talking about that part of us that we might say is the source of our motivation. That which gives us that desire to do something. That fanatical, driving, compelling force that moves us from sitting still doing nothing to getting out and doing something. We might call that passion. Because people today have passion for all kinds of stuff. I know a lot of fellas that come football season, especially on Sunday afternoons, have a passion because they won't miss a football game. There are other people who have a passion for cars. Every time you see them, they're talking about cars. This car, that car. Other people have passions for video games. How many of you play video games? Okay. Now, do you play on the internet? Okay. Do you play three or four different kinds of games? You know, some people only play one game all the time. But there's a passion there. They want to do that. And there's nothing going to get in the way. This sense of loving God with all of our hearts means that we love Him totally, without reservation, with a passion that compels us to draw near to Him, to embrace him, to talk to him. I can remember a few years ago, I sat in a math class. And the teacher was not the best teacher. So I got distracted. There was a young lady in the classroom who was just knocked dead gorgeous. But even more, she was smart. And she was funny. And I sat there thinking about her. Unfortunately, I had a problem. I didn't know what she was thinking. I didn't have a clue whether if I said or did something, she might respond positively or negatively. So I started doing things to try and spend time with her. We'd leave the administration building where our classes were, and I'd walk up the hill. I had no reason to go up the hill other than to be with her. And I took every opportunity to talk with her. I'd go to the library where she worked just so I'd be within proximity. All the time knowing that she could just very easily say, "Get lost." But that's a wonderful distinction. You see, God has already shown us something. He has told us, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, no conditions to it, no rejection possible. I love you no matter what." So when I feel that compulsion to draw close to God, I know He's not going to reject me. He's going to embrace me because He already loves me. Well, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? We love Him because He first loved us. How do we know that we love Him? How do we know that He loves us? It's real simple. God sent His only begotten Son to die and pay for the privilege of our being with God. The privilege of sharing His love. I never have to worry whether God loves me. I never have to worry about His concern for me. I remember I was sitting out on front steps of the chapel building, and I was talking with this very attractive young lady, and somewhat hesitantly, I told her that I wanted to marry her. And you know what she did? She laughed and said, "No way. God will never do that to you. Not once." I recognize that was 39 years ago. Actually 41, because it took us a while to get married. But I still have that desire to be with her, to listen to her, to spend time with her. And that's the kind of compulsive love that we need to have with God. Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Because we want to be with Him. There's no other logical reason to do it. Oh, I know. Mom told you to do it when you were a little kid, right? I didn't have that option. My dad died when I was 4 years old, and I didn't go to church again until I was 15. So I didn't have anybody telling me that's what you were supposed to do. What I found out was that God can take a man who had come into my life as a stepfather that I had come to hate because of his alcohol and his abuse. And God could take that man and transform his life. And all the conflict, leave our home. And all of the heartache and the fear disappear because of God stepping into his life. I didn't understand it at the time, but I knew that is what I wanted for my life. Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, having no reservations, no hesitations, passionately pursuing him, feeling that compulsion to seek him. But he goes on, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, I have flat feet, so I don't have a big soul. That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about that, well, you know, if we were to look back into the Genesis account, when God forms Adam out of the ground, you remember what it says? It says that God breathed into him the breath of life. That is the essence of the soul. That breath of existence, that essence of who we are, that person that isn't flesh. We might call part of it the mind. We might call part of it the spirit. But it is this portion of our lives that intertwines right now with God's spirit. It is this portion of our lives that God's Spirit comes in and shares with on a daily basis. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, all that really means is that God's Spirit is interacting on a consistent basis with our spirit. But the Scripture says here, love Him with all your soul. God breathed, and we became a living being. That source of who we really are, the essence. Our flesh grows old, gets wrinkled, starts to hurt, has all kinds of problems. There was a time where I never had to wear glasses. Some of you still have that privilege. Some of you cheat and use those glass things or plastic things on your eyes. But all of us have that gradual diminishing character in our flesh. But you know, that doesn't affect our spirit. That doesn't affect our souls. Our souls can love God forever with no limit. By listening to that still small voice, by obeying Him as a loving Father, by cooperating with Him, by sharing with Him. Jesus teaches us that we are to love God and to love one another. So an extension of that connection we have with God is shared with others. Let me suggest something to you. Unless you really want to be with God today, there is no logical reason to think that you will want to spend eternity with Him later. See, this is what it's all about. We need to love Him with all that we are today. And then we have every confidence, every assurance, every possible guarantee that we will live with Him forever. forever and share with him. Little girl came to her father and said, "It's time for Sunday school, Daddy. They teach us about Jesus' love." Daddy's sitting down. He says, "Not today. I'm tired from working hard all week long. Don't bother me now. We'll go to church some other time." Years pass. The little girl grows up, and her innocence and her childhood fade away. Daddy, too, is getting old. And he thinks to himself, "You know, maybe we ought to go to church as a family." And as he talks to his daughter, he doesn't hear those words anymore. "Daddy, can we go to church today?" What he hears is, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up late all night, and I got to get some sleep." Deep inside of our innermost selves, we've got to make some choices. Do we love God with all of our soul? Have we taught our children to love God as we do? Finally, Moses says, "Love the Lord your God with all your strength." Now, how many of you can press 300 pounds? Nobody? I saw on television some guy that was in an exercise room and he was lifting 300 pounds. And I said, "That's too much work." How many of you ever get tired of working all the time? The scripture here makes an interesting statement. He says that we're to love God with all of our strength. And what that really means is not to love him with lip service, not to love him with fancy flowery talk, not to love him with head nods and smiles or that-a-boys, but to love him with all of our effort, work, to-dos, to get up off of our chairs and do something for the Lord. This is the essence of why we serve God, why we help other people, why we do the 101 different jobs and tasks that need to be done in a church. This is why we feel like we've got to get the job done, because we love God and we serve Him because we love Him. Now, let me suggest something to you. If you lose sight of why you're doing something, it gets kind of dull and wearing and worrisome, doesn't it? It's kind of like Peter. You remember Peter. He was out in the boat. Jesus was walking to them. Peter was all excited for the moment, got up, walked right out on the water to Jesus. But he made a fatal mistake. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He forgot why he was doing it, how he was doing it. And suddenly you found that he had gone kerplunk into the water. That happens to all of us. We get so busy doing things, we forget why we're doing them. Why do we work for God? Why do we go through the struggles of trying to do things that God wants us to do? Why is it so important to preach and to teach and to care for people? There's only one reason, and that is because we love God with all of our work and our effort and our doing. But we do get tired. Paul writes about this in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, beginning the first part of that chapter. He says, do not be weary in doing good. Well, it's easy to say, isn't it? Don't get tired. Don't get weary. Don't get disheartened. Don't get depressed and down. But notice what he says as he goes on. He says, just remember, if you continue and you don't quit, then God will give you a time of harvest. God is faithful. Anybody ever done any farming? Maybe you've done a garden. When you put the seed in the ground, what happens to it? I don't know. Can't see it anymore. Now, you scientists probably know all the technical stuff that goes on there. But I'll tell you what happens to it. Weeks later, little green stuff starts coming through the ground. Weeks after that, with some sunshine and some rain, that little seed becomes a plant. And eventually produces the crop. Now, God works that way all the time. That's His design. There are storms that come along, aren't there? But as long as we continue to do what God has designed for us to do, the time of harvest eventually comes. The time of blessing eventually arrives. And we know His grace. If we focus on God, if we remember that what we're doing is simply because we love Him, and that love is so compelling we can't do otherwise, and it is from the very essence of who we are, then, and perhaps only then, can we keep going and doing the things that God has called us to do. In the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, there's an interesting passage here, beginning in the 28th verse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understandings no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, if we place our hope on Him and not on ourselves, on Him and not some distraction, on Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with every ounce of strength that we have, then God will lift us up and we will soar like eagles. Will walk and not be weary. And we will know the blessing of God. But the challenge of Moses is very clear. He demands that we love God with all that we are. Not just a piece or a part, but with everything. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have reached out to us to take away our sin. You have cleansed our hearts and our minds and our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that Your love would flow through us that we might love you with all of our heart, with all our passion, our desire, and that you would compel us to love you with every fiber, every part of our lives. We pray, Father, that you would energize us and strengthen us and empower us to serve you and to know your victory. For Lord, we love you. We want to be with you. We want to hear you speak. We want to know your grace because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.